Romans chapter 3. And let's read verses 9 through 31. Romans 3, verse 9 through 31. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, there the word means the first five books of Moses, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, that is the Jews, and the uncircumcision through faith, that is the Gentiles. It's one God that justifies both through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now everybody here has come from a busy week, full of all kinds of activity, and you probably got lots of activity planned this afternoon. But I want you to take some time now and give me your attention. I have a message here that's the most important thing you could ever hear. This is the most important thing you could ever hear. Every person here one day is going to stand before God in judgment. Every one of us in this room. None of the vain religious activities that religion is engaged in is going to benefit any at all. None of the possessions that you've accumulated, none of the achievements that you've gained in this world are going to benefit you whatsoever. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. We're going to go out of here just like we came in, and we're going to stand naked before God. In that day that we come before Him, none of these things that take up all our time and all our attention and that we so feverishly give all our time and attention to, none of this stuff is going to have any, going to benefit us any whatsoever. None of it. In that day we stand before God, if we expect it to be accepted of God, we're going to need to be perfectly righteous. perfectly righteous and perfectly holy. We're going to have all of our sins paid for so that we're justified. We're going to have obeyed the law of God from our womb all the way to the last breath we draw. We're going to have to be perfectly holy. Holy, pure within. A heart, a nature, holy to stand before God. We must not look to our persons for what we need. We must not look to the law for what we need. We must look to Christ only. Christ is the only one who can present us to God faultless and without blame. The only one. In the day we stand before God, we must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, which is by the law, but standing in the righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ alone. That faith which is that righteousness which Christ is for His people. We must stand in Him alone. All right, let's look at this first thing. We must not look to our persons for what we need. Now, usually when confronted with the thought of sin and when confronted with the thought of judgment, men like to look to themselves. They like to look to their person. Well, am I really all that bad? Am I as bad as what he says I am? Well, the Holy Spirit used Paul to establish the truth that it does no good for any sinner to look to his person, to look to himself. None at all. And it's ingenious the way he did this. Look at verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin." Now the Spirit begins in chapter 1 using the pen of Paul to describe the awful sinful condition of Gentiles, that God had given them the light of nature. And Romans 1:25 says, "They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections." And he lists this long list of vile affections: homosexuality, all unrighteousness, fornication, envy, proud, boasters, haters of God. On and on and on he goes through this whole list. Have you ever heard preachers preach on texts like that? They take a text like that and they'll preach against all of those particular sins and tell you you should not do those particular sins. And the whole message will be taken up with how if you do those particular sins, you're unrighteous, you're ungodly, you're unholy, you should not do those particular sins. And so somebody's sitting there listening, thanks. Well, let me clean up the outside of the platter. And they clean up the outside of the platter, and they get themselves all cleaned up, and maybe they join the church, and maybe they start doing some religious exercises, and they think now they're righteous. And those that are sitting there hearing the message who have already cleaned up the outside of the cup, they're just so proud of themselves that they don't do those things. Oh, I'm thankful I'm not like those folks. And so they all stand there like the Lord described in Isaiah 65:5, they say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, I'm holier than thou." And God said, "These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." That's not how the Spirit of God moved Paul to use all those particular sins. That's not how the Spirit of God moved Paul to use them. As soon as he gets through giving those lists of sins, knowing what religious men who have self-made men, self-righteous men, self-sanctified men, knowing what they would think, the Spirit of God turns Paul to them. And he makes this statement in Romans 2, verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." The same thing. Each one here this morning, in your flesh, the natural man, is sin. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or you're not, it's still sin. That's all it is. It's the product of Adam, that's all it'll ever be. Our Lord said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. He's talking about the nature. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about what we are as we're born in Adam. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. That's what the Spirit of God's talking about when he has Paul turn to these religious men who's sitting there thinking in their hearts, well, I'm glad I don't do that stuff. And he says, no, you do the same thing. You do the same thing. The Lord said, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts full of ravening and wickedness. Look down at Romans 2 and verse 28. Now here is the point. Since we're dealing with the heart, we're just going to take the first part for now. Romans 2:28. Paul says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Can you just imagine what the Jews would have thought when they heard Paul say that? Can you? Here's a man who once was with them in their camp, and then he's making this statement, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. No sinner is a true child of God, pure and holy within, by things we do in our outward flesh, in the flesh. Verse 29 says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. A true child of God, pure and holy, is one in the new man. Now listen to this, which after God is created. He's created. He wasn't there before. He didn't exist before. He's created. He's created. And God created it. And everything that God creates is good. And God created him in righteousness and in true holiness. Not that put on fake stuff that he was pretending he had, but in true righteousness and true holiness. That's how God created the inward man. Verse 29 says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. There's no one to praise for this but God. So now, having proved that the Gentiles are all sin in their flesh, and the Jews are all sin in their flesh, men in religion are sinners in their flesh, men outside of religion are sinners in their flesh, the Spirit of God moves Paul to conclude his argument in our text in verse 9, Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Paul was a Jew. Are we better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All. Now here's God's description of the natural man with which we're born the first time. Verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. He may appear outwardly to be righteous by the things he's doing. But God says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Now, outwardly, the natural man may appear to understand. He may even learn true doctrine. This is a scary thing. He can learn true doctrine in his head. In his head. But this is what God says. There's none that understandeth. He don't get it. He don't get it in here. He don't have a love for Christ and a love for his brethren. There's none that seeketh after God. He may come to church. He may read his Bible. He may pray a lot. But until God's given him a new heart, he hadn't sought God. You know, he's seeking something else. He's seeking to impress you or to soothe his conscience or to convince the other fellow that he's righteous. But he's not seeking God. He's coming for some other reason. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, the works he does in themselves might be good works. It might be beneficial to somebody else and help somebody. God might even use him to help one of his own sheep. But until he's been made new, nothing he does is good. He's not good. None good, no, not one. But it's worse than being not good. This is what they are. This is what the natural man is. Their throat's an open sepulcher. Their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouths full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. All these things they're doing, chiefly the natural man is doing to God, to Christ, chiefly. While he's sitting in a pulpit claiming to praise him, and while he's standing in a pulpit claiming to preach him, but preaching men and man's work and man's doing and turning him over to the will of the people like Pilate did. That's what he's doing right there, to God, right there. So, it doesn't do any of us any good to look to self. That's the end of self right there. That's the end of how we are the first time, how we're born. Don't look to that. All right? Secondly, we must not look to our law-keeping for what we need. All right? That's another thing when confronted with sin. A sinner, he'll look to the Ten Commandments. He'll go over there and get him a good dose of the Ten Commandments and say, well, now let me see if I can't clean up my act a little bit. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now that means somebody not under the law. Huh? I mean, isn't that what that says? If whatever it says, it only says to them who are under the law, somebody must not be under it. Believers are not. Believers are not under the law. We're under grace. Watch now. What does it say to them who's under the law first? Well, everybody born the first time of Adam. Jew or Gentile, religious or irreligious, all in their unregenerate, natural born state are under the law. And what does the law say to those who are under the law? Verse 19. It's given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is not what we hear the law say to us at first. Before God has given us ears to hear what the law says about us, that's not what we hear the law say about us. It don't stir at our mouth, and it don't make us think we're guilty before God. Men use the law unlawfully to look at it and say, I've done pretty good on this part. I need to work on that part a little bit, but I'm getting better at this. I'm a whole lot better at this than I used to be. That's not what the law was given for. That mouth's not been stopped yet. That person hadn't become guilty yet. But when God teaches the child in the heart what the law says, the law shuts the mouth from boasting. The law shuts the mouth from saying, I've kept the law. And it declares us guilty before God. There is not one child of Adam that has ever kept the law. All are guilty. And there's not one believer by our obedience that has kept the law. Not one. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No sinner can find acceptance with God. He cannot find justification from his sins by the law. Because the law was not given for us to seek life by the law. That's not why it was given. Unregenerate sinners think that's why it was given, but that's not why it was given. It was given to give us a knowledge of sin. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. We're going to come back here in a moment, but Romans 5, 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, he's been talking there in Romans 5 about the offense of Adam. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. And he says, and then the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered so that whenever the Spirit of God speaks to us in the heart, to his child, in the heart, and makes us to hear what the law says, we will hear in that every aspect of that law that we've broken, we will hear the heinous act that was committed by that one transgression in the garden, whereby we died in Adam and fell into sin and death by Adam. And all men did. That's why it was given. That's exactly why it was given. And then our sin becomes exceedingly sinful to us. So exceedingly sinful to us that all those things that we thought were righteous, all that law keeping we thought was righteousness, becomes sinful to us. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. He didn't see his sin. This is Paul speaking. He couldn't see his sin. He had the law. But what he was coveting was the riches of God's glory. The riches, the glory that belongs to Christ. That's what he was coveting. He wanted the glory of saying he had fulfilled the law. He wanted the glory of saying he had kept it. And he was covetous for all his religious deeds. And Paul was apparently wealthy too. He was covetous for his riches as well. He was covetous. But see, he was taking the law. And because he was dead in sin, it was... Remember over in Philippians 3, Paul said, as touching the law, blameless. If you wanted to look to him at him outwardly, as far as the law goes, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You wouldn't have found anything wrong with him as far as the way he was measuring up outwardly. But all of that is what Paul is referring to here as concupiscence. It was the lust of his flesh. It was him trying to come to God by his doing rather than bowing to Christ. And he says, verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." When God made him hear the commandment and told him what the commandment said, his sin became alive, and then that man he thought was alive died. He died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, that he thought was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. But the death wasn't in the law. The sin wasn't in the law. Nothing was wrong with the law. The law made him see all the sin and the death's in me. It's in me. I haven't kept it. Look over at Galatians 3, verse 21. Galatians 3:21. Now, you know the situation in Galatia. There were believers there, and men were coming down, and they were doing just exactly what men in our day are doing. They were saying, "We believe on Christ. We believe on Christ. But you got to keep the law. You got to keep the law." And they were bringing sinners back under the law, trying to do that. And Paul tells us here, Galatians 3:21, he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." We just read that. "That the promise by faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Now be sure you see that. "The promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe in Jesus Christ." But before faith came, before Christ came, the faithful one, and before from his faith to the faith he gives to his child, before that came in our hearts, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So we cannot look to our law keeping. We can't look, if I cannot look to my person because it's sin, and I can't look to my law keeping because it was given to give me the knowledge of my sin, and it shuts my mouth in guilt, then how am I going to be justified and made righteous and made holy to stand before God in that day? We must have Christ. We must have Christ. Look at verse 21, Romans 3:21. Told you place in Galatians. We're going to come back there. Romans 3:21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It's without our deeds. It's without our law keeping. And it's without the moral law. The moral law tells you what is right and holy and good. The moral law tells you what righteousness is, but it don't tell you where righteousness is found. It tells you you're a sinner, but it don't tell you where you can be justified. But the gospel does. The gospel does. That's where truth comes. The gospel comes through the truth. But it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And there the law means the law, the first five books that Moses wrote, and all the prophets. It's witnessed by the whole Old Testament scriptures. Here's where it's found. "Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got a Bible that tries in every way possible to take the offense out of the cross, it probably says by faith in Jesus Christ. If you got a pen, write of. Is that of God that's right there before it? Should that be in God? No, that's of God. And so should by faith of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is witnessed throughout the whole Old Testament Scriptures. Whenever the Lord appeared to those on the road to Emmaus, He said, beginning at Moses, that's the law, and all the prophets, that's the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. From beginning to end, this book's about Christ. It's a hymn book. Romans 1:1, Paul, look there with me. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel, the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's what it is: concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. That's where righteousness is found, in Christ. It's by the faith of Christ Jesus, who was obedient unto the death of the cross, that sinners are made righteous. Now be sure to get that statement. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ, who was obedient unto the death of the cross, that sinners are made righteous. Look at Romans 5 with me. Romans 5. You see, the greatest faith there ever was is the faith of Christ. Because when Christ went to that cross, Christ laid down His life there, and He submitted all to the Father, trusting the Father that once He laid down His life, to raise Him again. He as God raised Himself, but He's trusting the Father to raise Him. And everything He did as He walked this earth, He did trusting the Father as a man, as the servant of God. He's equal with God as God the Son, but He took upon Him the form of a servant. And He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Now watch this, Romans 5:17. It's by His righteousness. Romans 5:17. He's a picture of Adam in reverse. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, see, it's a gift, shall reign in life. Where's that righteousness going to come from? By one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that is, all those He represented, so even so, by the righteousness of one, the righteousness of one. You see that? The righteousness of one. You wouldn't change that of to in, would you? It's the righteousness of one. It's the righteousness of Christ. The free gift came upon all men whom He represented unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that one offense in the garden, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, every person whom God shall save by His grace shall be made righteous this one way. This one way. Not by us, we're sinners. Not by the deeds of our law keeping, by the obedience of Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now look back at our text, Romans 3:22. The righteousness of Christ is unto all God's elect, and it's upon all them that believe. Verse 22, unto all and upon all them that believe. His righteousness is unto the elect of God. It's appointed for them, it's worked out for them, it's reserved for them, for it was only for them that Christ died. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And He turned right around to some other fellows and He said, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And His righteousness is upon all them that believe, because we've been circumcised in the heart. Circumcised in the heart. Look back at Romans 2:29 again. Now, he said to us in the beginning, you're not made holy by something you do. You're not a true Jew. Now he's dealing with the law. By the law. How are we going to be made righteous? That's obeying the law. How are we going to be made righteous? Romans 2:29 says, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. It's not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know what outward circumcision was? Outward circumcision was the first act whereby a newborn child was brought under the covenant of works and thereby required to keep all the law of God. Under the law of works. Under the covenant of works. That circumcision brought him into that covenant, and now he's required to keep all the works of that covenant. But circumcision of the heart, it pictured true circumcision. And circumcision of the heart, which is in the heart, in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, it's the first act that we experience as newborn babes, whereby we're made newborn babes, whereby we're brought under the everlasting covenant of grace, and we have to do only what that covenant of grace requires us to do. And there's only two things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. That's it. Why anybody would want... I know why. I turn to Galatians 6. Why anybody would want to bring their little infant and sprinkle him with some water or dump him down in water and say that's the new covenant form of circumcision when it is not... I was going to say I have no idea, but I do not have an idea. And why preachers will try to get a man to go into the baptismal waters and then come out. As soon as they get him out, they take him from Mount Zion straight back to Mount Sinai and bring him under the yoke of the law. I'll tell you why they do it. I won't tell you. God will tell you. Look at Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And when Paul uses the word circumcised, he's using it because that's the first thing that brought you into that covenant so that you had to keep all the law. So when he uses circumcision, you can take any commandment they choose. They usually choose Sabbath keeping because they want you in a seat, and they choose tithing because they want your money in the basket. You can do what the rest of them, you can pretty much do what you want to, but you got to do them too. That's pretty much it. Why do they do that? Verse 12. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. If they preach the believers been freed from the law by the obedience of Christ, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, they're going to get rejected by their friends. And they're going to lose their salary. And they're going to, all that stuff's going to happen to them. And they don't want that. They'd sooner deny Christ than deny themselves that nice living and that nice life. So, for neither they them, but here's the other thing, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So they can come up to God and say, look at these wonderful works we did. Look at what we got them to do. Look at all the things we constrain these people to do. And God will say, you're nothing but a worker of iniquity. A worker of iniquity. Verse 14, here's the truth. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither being a Jew availeth anything, neither being under the law, being in a religious and law-keeping availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, being outside and not even having the law of God. But here's what matters. A new creature. That's what he's talking about in Romans 2:29. A new creature. Being created anew. He's holy within. And now he's been brought to see Christ, who's the end of the law for righteousness, where the law has been fulfilled completely, totally, thoroughly by Christ, by the obedience of one. And he's been made the righteousness of Christ. And so he rests in him. He rests in Him. And as many, watch this, as walk according to this rule. Let a man take the law of 10 commandments as his rule of life. I'm going to take this rule as mine. Faith, which worketh by love. Because if you read Galatians, he'll tell you the law's not of faith. You can't have both. You can't have this rule and that rule. We can only have faith or law. You can have grace or works. You can have your flesh or you can have Christ doing the work and saving His people. But it can't be both. Now, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the, look at those last words, the Israel of God. You know why? Because all that walk according to this rule are true Jews. They're the Israel of God. Whether they be naturally Jew or Gentile, they're the Israel of God. God's spiritual people that He's called out. Alright, go back to the text now. Let's see this. I just want you to see God, Christ did it all. Why is it that all those God saves are all saved only by the righteousness of Christ through faith? Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. Justification from all our sin is by God's grace through Christ paying all the debts that we owe. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Free grace means it's not by my merit, it's not by my work, it's not by anything done in me. I was dead in trespasses and in sins. I could do nothing by myself. God chose whom He would freely by His grace, and He gave Christ, He gave us to Christ, and He gave Christ to come and redeem us. And redemption means the payment that the debt of God's people owed, that payment, He came and paid it. He came and paid it all. The justice of God demanded it, and He paid it. Because when God chose Him, chose His people and put them in Christ, Christ became our elder brother. He's the Son of God, and we're children of God. And so by law, He's the near kinsman. And He's got the lawful right to do it for the elect of God. And so He came forth, and He laid down His life, and He made payment to God's justice, which is eternal death. Eternal death. Not the death when you take your last breath here. There's a death after that. It's called the second death. He died that eternal death on Calvary's tree when He sat there in the agony being separated from His God, which is what that eternal death will be. He bore it. And because He's God, He eternally satisfied that justice. And the Scripture says that when He said, "It is finished," He was declaring, "It's done. The payment's made." And when God raised Him from the dead, God declared, "He did it. They're justified." Now, what does that mean if you're justified? What does that mean when it says, by His one offering He entered into the Holy of Holies, having accomplished eternal redemption for us? What does that mean? It means we owe nothing else to the justice of God ever again. That's as good a news as you can get. You can't break God's law. Not a believer. He can't break it. Now, I'm a sinner. In my flesh, I break it constantly. That's all I do. I never keep it. I don't ever keep it. But that's not me. Paul said, that's not me. That's my flesh. And in my flesh dwells no good thing. But this new man that's laying hold of Christ and trusting Him to have done it all, he says, I've done it all. He says, if you're justified, it means you've never sinned. There's no record of it. And you cannot. Sin can't be laid to your charge. It can't be laid to your charge. That means the law of God has nothing else to say to the believer for all eternity. That's how fully Christ paid the debt of His people. Now, if you get a hold of that, or whether if that gets a hold of you, God gets a hold of you in the heart and teaches you that, that will not make you want to run out and sin. That'll make you. That's the only message that'll make you want to obey Him and walk after Him. That'll make you look at that law and love it and say, I delight in it. I delight in it. All right, now let's skip. I'm going to have to skip some things and get down here. Look at verse 25. It says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You know the Old Testament picture of the propitiation. And in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant, there's the broken law, there's the mercy seat on top of it, and the high priest would go in there once a year with the blood of a lamb that died in the place of Israel. Not in the place of all the Gentiles. Israel. That's who he died in place of. And he took that lamb in there, and he was representing Israel. And he walked in there, and he sprinkled that blood before that mercy seat 7 times. Number of perfection. 7 times. And God said, I will meet with you from above the mercy seat. So you got that priest here, and you got God here, and you got the mercy seat in the middle, and they're meeting right there in the blood on the mercy seat. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the lamb. Christ is the mercy seat. Christ offered his own blood into the holiest of holies in the presence of God. And there, in Christ Jesus, God will meet with his people. That's what it means when it says, he set him forth to be a propitiation through faith. Now this does mean in Christ. Faith in his blood. It means I come to God believing his son accomplished my redemption, justified me, and God will receive me in his son. And he will. He will. And here's why God will accept us through faith in Christ. The reason he only accepts us through faith in Christ. Verse 25. Because Christ declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just. The whole reason Christ came was to declare God righteous. God is just. This is how just he is. God will not impute. He will not charge sin where sin is not, and he will not charge righteousness where righteousness is not. If you read the law, you'll see that. That's imputation. God, if God charges it, it's there. It's there. And so before he would charge his son with sin, he hath made him sin who knew no sin. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. And God was just to charge him as guilty and pour out the sentence that his people deserved in our room instead. And so by doing that, he's made the full payment that justice demanded. And now God is just to show his people mercy. And he must show them mercy to remain just, because their sins are paid for. Perfect righteousness is brought in for them. They've been, when that Spirit of God enters in and he makes us righteous and holy within, the reason God, and he through that makes us willing to believe on Christ, the reason God charges us with righteousness and imputes the righteousness of Christ to us is because he's made us righteous. We're righteous in Christ. We're righteous in Christ. Christ dwells in us and we dwell in him, and we've been made righteous in Christ. He's just. He's righteous. And everything he does to save his people is righteous. All right, now, the Spirit of God concludes this whole matter for us and gives us some objections we might encounter. And he says in verse 27, he tells us here that the principle of faith is the only principle that's going to exclude boasting. Where's boasting then? Out of all what we've said, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? You know if you have any part in this work of salvation, you're going to boast. And I would too. We're going to say we did it. I did it for a long time. But no, it's excluded by the law of faith. The law of faith. God is faithful. The triune God entered into a covenant to do this work for his people, and the whole work's a work of faith. God the Father trusted the Son to do this work, to manifest his righteousness and justify his people. In faith, Christ finished the work, trusting the Father to justify him as his holy, righteous servant by raising him from the dead. And he continues to accomplish the pleasure of the Lord by calling and sending his preachers and teaching his people, because he's faithful. And in faith, the Spirit of God creates God's elect in newness of life and reveals this truth in them. The whole work is a work of faith. And when he gives faith to lay hold of faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from Christ who's faithful to those he gives faith, and we believe on him. From then on, brethren, we stop boasting. The whole work's a work of faith. Everything about it. That principle is the only principle that's going to exclude boasting. Here's the conclusion that the Spirit of God gives, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. You know why he's saying that? You know why he's giving you that statement? Seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith? Because the Gentiles don't even have the law. They didn't even have the law at all. Abraham's the one he's going to use for an example in Romans 4. And Abraham, the Ten Commandments didn't come to 430 years after Abraham was alive.
after God already told him, you're righteous. What was his rule of life? He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He walked by faith and did work by love. That's what it was. The Spirit answers an objection then, and I wanted to get to this, why I'm rushing. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith. Through faith we establish it. The Spirit of God's not undoing everything He's just told us here. He's not bringing us to this point now and then turning us back to the law and saying, now you have to establish the law. That's not what He's doing. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Christ fulfilled it. Christ fulfilled it. Established means to make it stand. And Isaiah 42:21 says, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law, and He will make it honorable. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Concerning the law, Christ said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I've used this illustration, but if that glass right there is filled full, can you put anything else in it? It's full. That's what Christ did. He fulfilled the law for His people so that the law has nothing else to say to them ever again. And in fact, those born of the Spirit of God are not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. So that God doesn't even regard us in the flesh. Now, He'll chasten His child when we turn, but His chastening hand is to turn us from turning from Christ. When we turn from Christ, He turns us back to Christ. If we turn to the law, He's going to turn us back to Christ. If we turn to our works, He's going to turn us back to Christ. So then, whenever He gives us this faith through the gospel, by His grace, He casts down every imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and He brings into captivity our every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we submit to Him in faith, and we say, I haven't made void the law. I've established it. Look at Him and you'll see how much I have, how fully I have. However full Christ established it, that's how full I've established it. Through faith. Through faith. Now that sounds like something that's an important enough subject that we ought to be hearing preached every time we attend a church service. Shouldn't we? We should. And the very God who we're going to have to stand before has charged this earthen vessel, this nobody with no power and no ability whatsoever in front of you to preach this message every time I stand in front of you. This is the message of the book. This is not a part of the message of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the gospel on every page of the book. And I'm determined, as long as God will enable me and it's His good will for me to preach, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I guarantee you this will make good fathers and good mothers. This will make good sons and good daughters. This will make good workers and good employees and good employers. This right here will do the job that no morality preaching will do. This job, this word right here is what we're sent to declare. This is it. And this is who you got to have. So listen to me now. You who are sitting here without Christ, turn from your flesh, turn from your law keeping, and lay hold of Christ. Lay hold of Christ. Paul said, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is after the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. That's what I want to be found in, His faithfulness. I pray God will bless it. Amen.